as they're turning over there. Let's take our Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, New Testament passage. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're good? All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This passage of Scripture is interesting because one of the things as we go through it, you'll notice there's a really big list of things in there, right? You guys see that in there when we read through it? The passage gives a big list of people, and when you go through this list, it's easy to start popping these things off in your mind like, aha, there they are. Look at them. And by the way, that's kind of what the passage is designed for. The concept, oftentimes we look at passages of Scripture, and it's very much like, well, this is things that we're struggling with, things like that. In this passage, he's going to say something that's very descriptive of them. And what's this whole they and them and us versus them thing? The whole idea is that the world is different than the church. And it ought to be different. And unfortunately, one of the things we find is that there is a blurring in regards to what the world is compared to what the church is. The church ought to be different. When I'm talking about church, by the way, I'm not simply talking about our assembling together. When we assemble together, it shouldn't look like other stuff outside. You know, there's groups of people that have tried to replicate what the church does. Have you seen that before? And I'm not talking about people that call themselves church. I'm talking about other groups in general. A lot of self-help type groups. In fact, there's one called the Sunday Assembly. Anybody heard of that before? The Sunday Assembly? The Sunday Assembly was actually established by two comedians. I want to say in London. I know it was in England, but it was two comedians, I believe, in London. And what it is just a group, and they meet in a church-type setting. In fact, they've got pews. They've got the stage, a pulpit. And they don't preach from the Bible. Obviously, they're in fact it's considered atheistic. It's not entirely designed to be atheistic. It's just apart from anything to do with God. But they would do this. They would talk about things that would be beneficial to society and community and help and health and talk about individuals and affirmation and all sorts of stuff to make people a better people. And so they would do this apart from God, and it's actually become quite popular over the time. It has, I want to say, back in the early 2000s when it started. If I remember correctly, it was 2004, 2008, something like that. But their assemblies are there in London and Australia and here in America and a number of other countries that they're just kind of spreading out because people love the idea. It's kind of like church without church. And the reality is there's no replicating. The church is the church because it is fundamentally designed to be based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything apart from that is no longer church. Now, in this, we're going to look at this, and you come through this list, and it's a pretty harsh list. It's pretty specific. With this, it gives a lot of details. Notice in verse number 1 again. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, speaking of last days, I won't preach a whole message on that. We're going to be covering that pretty extensively here over the next few weeks with the book of Luke, especially tonight, Luke 17. We'll kind of get the start of that. Then later on into the 20s, we'll cover that with the Olivet Discourse later on. So a couple weeks from that's going to be Sunday nights. But the point I want to mention here is that in this, we start off in verse number 1, talks about this know also. In other words, all the things we talked about, you also got to know something else. And the idea here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 has been very consistent. You got to be a good soldier. You got to fight for the faith. You got to stand strong in what's truth. The Bible described last week, we talked about fleeing youthful lusts, and there's a way of communication that's right. And also there's a necessity for people's lives to be changed by the preaching of the Word of God. And so the Word of God still changes lives. We ought to believe that. And if we're not believing that, then the truth is that we're in the wrong place. In fact, I heard of a study that came out. It was from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. I know nothing about the place. I have no idea. It can be entirely apostate. It could be an independent Baptist group of people that has a weird name. I'm not sure what it is. But anyways, with that, their study based on a number of questions. I want to say it was a little over 40 questions about the worldview in regards to the Bible. Whether or not when they look at certain things in culture or the world, are they interpreting it through Scripture? So the question is not like, well, do you line up exactly as we do? The question is more so when we think about marriage, would you say, based on these pastors being interviewed, where the pastors were asked, do they say that their view of things like marriage, of homosexuality, of government, of church, is that guided by the Bible? Now, what that means is very broad. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, and they don't actually mean anything by it. But there's an incredible amount of truth, I believe, that was conveyed in this study. It says only 47% of pastors, by their admission, have a biblical worldview regarding family and the value of life. All right, 44% concerning issues related to God, creation, and history. With this, God, creation, and history, only 44% of pastors, these are pastors of churches, said they have a worldview, in other words, an interpretation of God, of creation history, based on what the Bible says. 44%. In regards to personal faith and practice. Now, I want you to understand something. When I come here, now this is foreign to me, because when I come here, I have this expectation that you guys have come to hear what the Bible says about faith and practice, right? I'm sure you don't really care much about my opinion, except maybe like, well, how do you interpret this type of passage? Because what the Bible says. But in this, the study said that only 43% held a worldview, biblical worldview, or biblical interpretation to personal faith practices. All right? 43% when it comes to matters of sin, salvation, and one's relationship with God. 40% pertaining to human nature and human character. And 40% when it comes to the measures of lifestyle, personal behavior, and relationships. Now, you're wondering what in the world is going on in America, where we're seeing the slide into just the debauchery, the sin that we're seeing absolutely everywhere paraded through our towns in months as June. The reality is it started in churches. When you have only 40%, it's not even 50%, not even half, of pastors in our country, now this is an American study, that are suggesting that we cannot interpret life via the Bible, and in any means. Now, you look at our American history, for instance, our forefathers, we can't say that all of them were believers. In fact, many of them attested to the fact that they were not Christians. But in that, there was still a mindset like, well, you know, the Bible's still a guide for faith and practice. And whether or not they believed it, that actually helps people not get in some trouble. And it won't save them, but the point is it helps as far as establishment of rules and things like that when you realize there is an authority. And yet, pastors in our country are saying, no, I don't think so. We're trying to figure out what we believe. A portion of it's from Bible, and a portion of it is whatever I think. And that's obviously very wrong. And so he gives us this information. He says, knowing this also, in other words, there is a way you ought to be conducting. The Bible changes lives. And by the way, the biggest thing in this, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, has been the emphasis of the Word of God. In fact, every single portion which he's instructing people, or instructing Timothy in regards to what ministry ought to be like, he's always pushing back to the Bible. Now, in this passage, though, he says something else is very important. And this is not just the aspect that we're ministering to people, but the adversity of the type of ministry that we're going to have. Notice what he says, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, usually when I use the word perilous, I think of something being very difficult. Like, oh, no, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be something that's with great peril. Fairly true, but the concept, as you'll find, is more so as far as very difficult. There's a great deal of resistance when it comes to ministry, is what he's talking about. And so not peril, don't necessarily think of like peril in the sense that we would use it in a modern way as far as great danger, although it's very accurate. Or because, for instance, in the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about some of those things when he speaks out, for instance, in persecution, back in verse number 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, saying, that's my life. And then he tells them that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so is danger right to suggest that's what he's talking about, peril? That's a part of it, absolutely. But the point is that it is very difficult. There is, number one, there's a reality of the last days. I just want to remind you that the Bible talks about last days. Now, the word days there is not talking about the last days. We're literally talking about a time period. We're talking about this time period that it's going to be greatly perilous in regards to Christianity. And in this, there is a necessity. Timothy is being told by Paul, you need to understand that it is going to be perilous. It's going to be perilous, and it's going to be in the last days. Now, I want you to be reminded about something. Is Timothy still in the flesh? Is he still alive? Well, he's alive when he's receiving this, but like in 2022, he's not like alive. We're not going to be like, Timothy, I knew I recognized you. You're not going to have that, right? Because he died a long time ago. Yes, when he received this, he was alive. But now he's not alive. And so if Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, in the last days, and then he's going to give out this information based on Timothy and the ministry you're going to have, that you're going to have perilous times, a time period, that's going to be hard. The concept then is not just that like one day it's going to be hard for Christianity. We have this idea that that eventually Christianity might be hard, and that's a really insulated American idea. We have a fairly kind disposition to Christianity in America compared to much of the world. You might say, oh, no, Pastor, you haven't seen this and this. I understand that. I have seen it. Trust me, I get those videos constantly. We get those updates all the time. But compared to much of the world, we're still doing pretty well as far as the comfort level for Christianity. Just to give an example, we support a ministry, Global Outreach, which is a phenomenal ministry. Brother Cox is just doing a great job in doing that work and getting missionaries what they need and churches planted. And they're doing a lot of work in Nigeria. And one of the works in Nigeria that they're doing is something called the City of Refuge. And what's happening out there in Lagos State, where they have a larger population center, a more organized military, a little bit more protection and a semblance of order, they're building a village there, which is a bunch of houses basically on a row. It's more like a dormitory, but it's individual for families to live in. And they're teaching them trades and giving them a safe place, and as well as they have church and instruction. They do a lot of evangelism instruction there. And the reason for that is for the Fulani Muslims that are getting saved up in the northern part of Nigeria. And the commitment there from the Fulani is that they will kill them if they become Christians. And so they will literally hunt out believers. They'll chase them anywhere to go kill these people because they've converted over to a faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so they're dying. And so because of that, they started the City of Refuge, where they can go there and they can go somewhere where they can stabilize a little bit, learn a trade, do something, because the Fulani are nomadic. And so they're having to learn how to tend crops and do other jobs and skills. But then they're also training people to go back up there to the Fulani tribes and preach the gospel to them. Now, that's pretty remarkable. Most of us, when you got saved, did not have the threat of, if you get saved, we will kill you, right? How many of you, that was your testimony? Maybe there's somebody here. Most of us didn't have that kind of threat. But if that's the case, do you realize that this is something that that's going to increase over time? And this is something that maybe won't be that you're threatened with your life necessarily immediately, but it could be perhaps that you'll be threatened in regards to into job loss or family situations where people will put you aside. Oftentimes, even people very, very close to us will reject us on those merits. And he tells them that this is going to be difficult in the last days. Perilous times. I want you to notice what the next word is. Perilous times shall come. Shall come. The idea of shall come is going to be in context of persecutions of verse 12 that all Christians will suffer. These are going to be difficult days. The level of difficulty, the level of resistance to our Christian work is not one that is measured by a certain amount. In other words, you haven't really received persecution unless you've crossed this threshold. The reality is persecution can be increased or decreased, but the point is that there's still difficulty. It's not normal for society to stand for truth, but instead to be against truth. That's what we see. It doesn't take much to acknowledge that. When it comes to that, that also means, yes, it will also be a very dangerous time for believers. We understand that believers are in a hostile environment when it comes to our faith. What this means is that people don't necessarily like what we believe. Is that true? It's true. Now, you might say, okay, well, Pastor, where's the good stuff? In about 20 minutes, because we've got a lot of bad to go through, okay? So, anyways, with this, I want to remind you, and I'm just going to give you this, and I don't want to make apology for Scripture, because I'm not trying to, I don't want to apologize for it, but I do want you to remember that there is a lot of Scripture that is difficult to hear. And, for instance, we look at the book of Matthew, or even the book of Luke, for instance, when Jesus is preaching, that there's people, when they heard his message, many went away because it was too hard to hear. Now, was it like, well, I couldn't hear Jesus, and because of acoustic problems outside, we decided to leave? That's not what it was. The reason they left is because when they did hear it, this was tough for their hearts to comprehend, for their minds to even wrap their minds around them, and so they decided to leave. And many of those things had to do with the fact that if you follow Jesus, you will give up a lot, that there's loss to be had, and instead you got to embrace Jesus. You got something better than all the stuff of the world. You got Jesus, and people are like, ah, no, too much. I love other things more. And so with those things, people left. And so when we come to passages like this, yes, there are difficult things to hear. So when we understand the reality of the last days, let's prove the fact that we are, in fact, in last days by a couple things. Now, number two, we have the spirit of the last days. In verse number two, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And I want you to go down a little bit, down to verse number four at the very end. It says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In verse number 2, 3, and 4, you're going to have these 17 things that are mentioned here, and it's going to be a lot of stuff. We're going to go through them. The goal is not necessarily to learn all about those things. The point is those things are bad. We will go through as far as what each of those are. But the way in which he's teaching is interesting. You'll find this in a lot of passages. For instance, in the book of Joel, it will make references in regards to God and what he's going to do, and then he's going to keep building. And he kind of sandwiches with going one way and then back another. For instance, I'm trying to think of a good. It's called chiastic teaching or chiasms, where you have a order that goes forward and then backwards, just to cover. And basically, it's a sandwich effect. For instance, if you make a sandwich, usually you'll have your piece of bread, and then you're going to have whatever goes on the inside, and then you're going to close it off with bread, right? Kind of you sandwich it. By the way, if you eat a sandwich that doesn't have the same thing on top and bottom, it's no longer a sandwich. You've not sandwiched anything. Okay, so anyways, but that's just something else. It's fine to eat. But with that, this is what he's doing. He's sandwiching these things. And so you're going to have an order that's going to go one way, and then he's going to meet with something in the middle, and then he's going to go backwards and finish the other way, basically finishing wherever he started. They might say, well, Pastor, why does this matter? Because when you go through this, really what he's doing is teaching one basic thing. So he's going to be 17 different ways of teaching this one exact thing, and it's going to illustrate what the problem is. And by the way, the problem that he's going to illustrate here is the same problem that Adam and Eve had. Same one. In other words, it's not going to be something brand new. Oh, what's a sin going to be of 2022? The same one Adam and Eve had. The same one. And so with that, he's going to give us this instruction, and he's going to show us the spirit of the last days. And by the way, this is a spirit that Timothy, in his lifetime, was looking to see, and no doubt one day say, oh, Paul, I know exactly what you're talking about. I'd imagine one day Timothy was reading this letter, and he was even thinking, Paul, what are you talking about? One day, it's here. We're in Ephesus. Ephesus was an incredibly idolatrous city. In fact, it was known for its temple to Diana. When we think about, and I remember learning about Diana back in like fifth grade or sixth grade or whatever it was, whenever you learn about Romans and Greeks and Romans. And in that, there was this time where we studied about some of the buildings and the architecture. In fact, I put this drawing out, this huge drawing of a Roman scene, and it had multiple temples and buildings and put a lot of colonnades in there and then little false gods in there. And I was young, you know, I want to say I was in fifth grade, sixth grade. And so I drew this, and I loved art, and so I drew this big thing. I was really proud of myself, and most of it was a bunch of idolatry. I drew a bunch of idols, like, all over it. Why? Because Ephesus was full of idolatry. In fact, the Temple of Diana was enormous. It could be seen for miles and miles and miles away. But it was a temple to a false goddess. And by the way, worship for that false goddess was done immorally. It wasn't just like they offered food. They would literally commit immoral acts in worship to her. Now, that's a little different than what we can wrap our minds around. But on top of that, you think about the Pantheon and what's around there, for instance, with Athens and that area. You have buildings that are full of hundreds and hundreds of false gods that are there. And so it's a tremendous amount of wickedness that's taking place there. But in those things, there is a lot of wickedness there in Ephesus where Timothy is preaching. And all of that is pointing out to the fact that in the middle of all of that, there's a spirit of the days, of the last days, that he needs to understand. The spirit of the last days, a couple things, all right? So starting off in verse number 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, the idea of this is very simple. It is self-centered, all right? Did we start off there? Does it sound familiar? Self-centered. The concept here is that the spirit of the age is such that it's very self-centered, lovers of themselves. In other words, priority is all about me. It's all about myself, my thoughts, my ways, what makes me happy. And it's all about me. And so we start with lovers of ourselves. The second one, we have covetous. Now, the idea of covetous is greediness. And so this is something they desire, those things that don't belong to them. This would be different than jealousy, for instance. Jealousy is something that does belong to you. Like, for instance, you can be jealous towards your spouse because that's a relationship that belongs to you. But you can't be jealous towards somebody else's spouse. Okay, that would be wrong, evil, adultery, and covetousness. So anyways, with this idea of covetousness, there's a desire to have those things because it's, again, all about who? About yourself. It's all about yourself. It's all about me. It's all about ourselves. So we do live in a great nation, but we need to be careful about something that's unfortunately occupied the minds of much of our society, and that is that we need to live for stuff. The American dream, while it should be understood that it is something that we get to enjoy, a prosperity that allows us a freedom to worship freely, it allows us a freedom to defend our families, it allows us a freedom to work, to take care of our needs, our family, and do the things that God has called us to. Unfortunately, the American dream is diluted to one simple idea, and that you get to get more stuff. It's identified by the things that you have, the things you accomplish, and the status that you will be able to achieve. Covetousness is all about you and what you want. So in other words, it's a love for things. Number three, there's boasters. When it comes to boasters, this would be Facebook, or anything else. The concept, by the way, is not just Facebook, but is the point that it's people who talk only about themselves. They speak about themselves. You get the theme here? It's all about that individual, the same individual. So we love to talk about ourselves, and we love to talk about the things that pertain to us, but there's conversation constantly about that. And it's a constant push for those things. I've been doing this a long time, but it is four. All right, so four. Number four is proud. You might say, well, wait a second. Isn't all this stuff proud? Yes. Yes, it is. In fact, it's describing this as an arrogance that's there. The proud is about themselves. Literally, the spirit of it is literally just about themselves. The pride is described as something that is simply about them, exalted above others. We'll talk about pride in just a moment again, but I want to remind you that beyond pride is also blasphemies. The next thing he talks about is number five, is the blasphemers. The term blasphemy does not mean speech against God or speaking against God. The term blasphemy would be, when he talks about God, for instance, is blasphemy against God, or the Bible talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or against Jesus. Jesus talks about people blaspheming his name. In fact, in the book of Acts, it describes blasphemy against the law of Moses. Because the word blasphemy doesn't mean inherently about God himself. Because the word blasphemy literally means to speak evil or slanderously. This would be railing, abusive speech, words that are said against somebody. So I could speak blasphemously against Brother Ben. Now, today we use the word blasphemy almost exclusively about saying things against God, right? But that's not what the word means. And so when we say blasphemy, it's unique in the scripture, always telling you what that blasphemy is about. The concept, though, is in blasphemers is that these people are willing to randomly or specifically speak evil, slanderously, reproachfully, railing abusive words against anybody. No doubt that includes blasphemy against God himself. But these words tear down. So he hasn't just made a jump to spiritual things here. The concept here is that this is a society that speaks evil constantly. Listen, their most famous comedians out there are people that make fun of people. Evil, ungodly things that are said, constantly bringing people down. Unfortunately, much humor is around some kind of degradation of another individual. We tear people down in our communication, oftentimes a very toxic communication. And this is the terminology, these are the type of words that the world uses. And he's saying this is evil. Number six, disobedient to parents. Continuing on that same thought, if we start with the selfishness or the self-absorbed nature of society in the last days, it goes all the way down not just to parents, not just to adults or young 20s and 30-year-olds, but even to children. In fact, when we talk about disobedience to parents, the idea is not just that, well, like, when you're an adult, you're not doing what your parents say. Do you realize that when you become an adult and you're no longer in the household that you once were, there's not a scriptural mandate that says you have to obey what your parents said? Because, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You should obey. Children, you should obey. But if you're not a child, you're a man, there is still a requirement for you of honoring your parents. It's true, but it doesn't mean you have to do everything your parents tell you. How many of you, just be honest, I'm not trying to throw your parents under the bus here, have ever been told to do something by your parents that wasn't the right thing? Anybody? How many of you are like, no, I see what you're trying to do here. All right. With that, the concept here is our parents are not perfect. But the idea here is that there's still, in the imperfection, God gave us our parents. And since God gave us our parents, we understand that God gave them some wisdom. And yes, they're not always right about things. And sometimes they tell us to do things and or tell us some certain things, and they're not true. I've been corrected by my mom on the way to say certain things that later on she would correct it again. One of the most telling things was when I was about to get married. And I'm not trying to make you look bad, I promise. But when we were younger, our family was very tight on finances. Not that, like, when we were older, we were rich or anything. But with that, the clothes that we would wear were oftentimes cheaper. One of our favorite places to shop was at Family Value Center. And if you're wondering where that chain is at, there's no chain. It's just a store. You have bins, and you would buy your clothes. And it was new clothes, but it was very, very inexpensive. Nowadays, clothes has gotten cheaper. It really has. But I know it's going up. But during that time, we were buying clothes, and oftentimes it was very inexpensive. And so we'd take it home, and they would lose their color almost immediately. And so one of the things I remember very specifically as a fourth grader is my mom said, when you put your clothes in the laundry, which she would do her laundry, and then we would fold it up, but you turn your shirts inside out, so that way what fades out is the inside of the shirt, not the outside of the shirt. All right, so we would do that. Well, come fast forward to 21 years of age. My wife and I are about to get married, and I'm at home, and my mom's giving me some counsel. And she said, you know, you're a great kid. You're doing good stuff. I'm very proud of you. But one thing you've got to do is stop turning your shirts inside out. You've been doing that since you were a kid. And I'm like, but Mom, you told me to. And I thought I'd been very obedient doing that since I was in fourth grade. Every one of my shirts I turned inside out. And my mom, in frustration, would turn all of my shirts back right side out. And so she would do this for years. And apparently she had forgotten that from many years ago. And so when I told her, she was reminded. And the point is this, that there was something slightly wrong. By the way, I've been noticing lately, the reason that comes to mind is I was looking at one of my church shirts, the polo with the logo, and the outside and the inside are like completely different colors. Like not even close. I'm like, they started the same color, now they're different. Anyways, maybe I should have been turning them inside out or spending less time in the sun. I'm not sure. The point on that is that we get those types of things, and yes, sometimes our parents are wrong, but one thing that's happened is that we have seen society break down to the point where children, as a spirit of society as such, they don't obey their parents. Listen, that is wrong. Children ought to obey their parents. In fact, it's seen so much that we just kind of are used to it, and we expect kids not to obey. Do you realize as parents, we still have responsibility to make our kids obey? And by the way, the fact that you have to make them obey means it takes effort. Kids don't naturally obey. I've realized this with Archie, our one-year-old. He's very good about not getting on the table when I'm standing 1 foot away from him. And he's learning. He's learning that if I'm like 3 feet away from him, that gives him 1 second to do whatever he wants. And so whenever I get closer to him, he gets down. I say, all right, you're not supposed to stand on the table. And so, in fact, he's not even supposed to be on the table. But some tables, some little tables he'll get on and stuff like that. But he knows not to stand there. And he knows it because every time we walk by, he sits down real quick. He knows it, but it's disobedience. And so this disobedience is allowed and is seen in our children. Number seven says unthankful. And wherever that's at the end of verse number two, disobedience parents, unthankful. It's interesting that when it comes to unthankful, this is not described as a thankfulness to God. How much are you seeing about spiritual things in these things? There's nothing. I mean, you can make that as far as blasphemy, but that's not what the word blaspheming means. So all these things are talking about themselves. Thankfulness. They're not thankful. And so the concept is not necessarily they're not thankful to God. Friends, in Romans 1 talks about neither were they thankful, talking about the knowledge of God. Well, it's very important. By the way, when we're not thankful about that, it's going to lead us into all sorts of problems when it comes to a knowledge of God. But in this case, we have a self-entitled society that we ought to get what we want. I was talking to a man the other day. I was getting my tires changed over at Brad's shop, and I was talking to somebody about the pantry. And they were telling us about, he was telling me about how people would come and they want things. They want to get things, but they want to get these things in a certain way. Like they want it, like, I would go out there to get something that would help me, but instead, could you deliver it? Or could you bring it this way? Could you cook it this way? For stuff that somebody's trying to help them with. And so there's this idea of, like, you should be giving me this. You know, our name of our church is Charity Baptist Church. And here's what people hear. Charity. Actually translated, free stuff. And so we get people contacting us all the time. Hey, can you do this? In fact, I've had people contact me. Oh, we know you did this for a bunch of other people. I'm like, no, we didn't. We definitely didn't do it. And so anyways, people call us and expect us to do certain things. Well, you guys pay hotel bills for people, right? No, that's not what we do, actually. We're Listen to the rest of the word. It's Baptist Church. There's more. We've silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. And so with that, not that we don't help with people, okay? We do. We help our church, and we want to be faithful in that. But when it comes to, that's not our goal, is to give out free stuff. We do plenty of that. We're gracious. We give out Bibles, a bunch of Bibles and sermons and tracts and the gospel as much as possible. We help people that are in need. We help our neighbors, our Christians. The church here is a very generous group of people. But the goal is not free stuff. And unfortunately, society thinks that they're owed everything. It's an ungrateful group of people. Do you realize that if you find ungratefulness as a characteristic of an individual, it is a worldly characteristic that even the Bible says is present in the world. So we should be thankful. Numbers 8, unholy. The word unholy here is that there's no sense of holy things. Now we see a scriptural, a biblical, a spiritual application going into the next portion here. In these things, the term unholy is the idea that there is nothing holy. For instance, we live in a society that does not believe life is sacred. The term sacredness, as far as when it comes to life being sacred, the reason we don't believe in abortion, for instance, is not because it's bad that people die, but it's because it's sacred. It is something sourced in God alone. In God alone. That's why. Same thing with death. That's why we don't believe in euthanasia, that we put people down, in other words, like a dog, because they're a burden, because they're difficult to take care of, because it's been too long. The reality is we still believe life is still sacred, still belongs to God. We don't take that life. Unfortunately, marriage is no longer holy. The Bible talks about the marriage bed, undefiled. This is something holy before God. Scripture itself, defiled. This is something spit upon, something that's mocked if it would be read in public. Worship itself is no longer holy. It's something to do with the flesh and what we want. Verse number nine. The ninth thing, without natural affection. Now, you'll notice this progression. The progression is still leading in regards to the individuals and the affection. Now, you'll notice in verse number 2 that men shall be lovers of their own selves. In verse number 4 at the end, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If you have a theme here, it's all about self and loving yourself. The issue here, the spirit of the age is such that it's all about themselves entirely, which means it only makes sense that you look at the very middle of these 17 things, the middle of it is unnatural affections. The unnatural affections that are present here in our age are uncharacteristic of the way God made man to be. Man was originally created in the image of God. He created male and female, both. He created them to be rational beings with a brain. In the Proverbs chapter number 9, the Bible describes the wisdom that man receives, that we're able to do what we need to with the brains God gave us. And to even blaspheme against God himself would be with the brain that God gave you to do so. And so we have unfortunately lost all rationale. We are no longer with a moral sense. It is normal and natural for a mom to love her kids. It is normal and natural to desire marriage. It is normal and natural for a boy to notice a girl, that she is pretty. But unfortunately, these things are gone away with. Natural affection is gone. If you see the progression that's there, it's all about self. Why is that? Because in those things, when you focus about self, you cannot focus on anybody else. And so it all becomes about ourselves, just individuals. In fact, I've seen it where in places like New York, no doubt it takes place in places like here, just with less security cameras. But I've seen video footage where somebody passes out on the road or somebody gets mugged, hurt. And while this is happening, bystanders, people just walk by and do absolutely nothing about it. Why? Because they might get hurt. That's why. And it's sad to me that so many people won't do things. There was a church shooting out in California a couple of weeks ago, and somebody showed up there with a gun. And what was different about this is not that the church was armed, which, by the way, we're armed. Praise the Lord. But in that church, it was in California, but most people didn't have guns. In fact, there wasn't another weapon drawn on the guy. What happened is one guy went and charged the gunman. He got shot and died, and the rest of the church came in and subdued this guy. Did you realize that every single one of those guys that subdued him were in danger of what the first victim fell to, which was a gunshot? But understanding what an immediate responsibility is, there's no need for trying to reason, what should I do? It's necessary. How many times do we hear about men who leave women to be injured, fleeing the scene? It's not natural. This is something that God had put in us, and unfortunately, it's brought away. So, lack of natural affection. Unfortunately, people are so self-centered. We see this in our covetousness, our blasphemers, all about ourselves. The tenth thing, I know it's a long list. The tenth thing, without natural affection, truce breakers. It's interesting. For some, I don't know why, for a long time, when I would look at truce breakers, I for some of you, I had to do with, in my mind, about like making agreements with people as far as like they're not willing to keep their word. That's part of it, but it has nothing to do with like agreements or contracts. The idea of a truce breaker was what many of us did in the playground. Like we'd go beat each other up for a while. All right, truce, truce, truce. You ever do that? We used to do it all the time. Like if we found a ball meant weapon. And so we would chase each other around the house, around the playground, and find the stick, weapon again. And we would just fight each other until finally, all right, truce, truce. You ever do that? We used to do that. Truce. All right, so we shook hands and the truce is there. The idea is truce break is the idea of peace is not present. There's no desire for peace to be made, a truce. And not only that, if that's there, they will not keep it for the sake of peace. We see this in our nations, where there's a constant pursuit of armaments and of fighting. And we cannot trust another nation to not invade another one because they said they wouldn't. It has to be with a great deal of contracts and fear of nuclear weapons. And unfortunately, it takes place in our own households as well, willing to not keep the peace. Number, the 11th one is false accusers. This would be slanderous liars. For instance, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're going through the Ten Commandments on Wednesday. We'll cover that more later. But the point is that it's a very dishonest society, willing to give false testimony for just about anything. Number 12, incontinent. We use that typically when it has to do with bathroom stuff. The term incontinent kind of applies. You cannot control yourself. And so with this, it's actually a broader meaning that you cannot control yourself. Why? Because it's all about you. Listen, we raise a society to make it all about ourselves. From the moment they're little, we appease them with everything they can have. When they get older, we excuse every wrongdoing. And when it comes to all those things, there's a reason why when challenges get out there, they can no longer control themselves. Number 13, fierce. When it comes to this, now this is talking about the way in which we treat other people. Yeah, have you noticed that people are just constantly on edge? I mean, anything can set people off. People are afraid. You have road rage constantly. You have it everywhere. And unfortunately, that's something that's present everywhere, the brutal people. And in Indianapolis, we had 271 murders last year. We live in a fierce society. With the 271 that were murdered, do you realize that the number of attempted murders had gone way up? While our numbers did not keep up with Chicago necessarily, our attempted murders were just through the roof. In fact, I heard about, I want to say it was either the beginning of this week or the beginning of last week, that there had been 7 attempted homicides, only one person had died. So people tried, but unfortunately failed, and so, or fortunately they failed in those things. Sorry, I don't know the circumstances. Anyways, with that, though, the murders that are present, that are out there, the point is to society is it's a fierce society. The 14th one is despisers of those that are good, and this is what we're seeing. Anybody that does good, you're judged, you're hated more because of the fact that you're doing well. Traitors, likewise, in relationship to other people. This is treacherous. These are people that would be willing to sell their neighbor if they needed to. They would do anything they could in spite of the fact that it would cause damage to somebody else just so you can get ahead. High-minded, this would be similar to that pride, blinded by their arrogance, but their way is the only way. The 17th one is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In this, we see this coming full circle. And by the way, you can match these up in this pyramid, if you will, to this natural affections, that everything that should be there, it's the exact opposite. The whole point of verse number 2, 3, and 4 is that this is the exact opposite of the way God created man to be. We have taken everything we can, and we have turned it up on its head. Everything is upside down. And you look at this, you might think, this is nuts. I mean, this is all bad, and here's the problem why. Because according to verse number 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I want you to notice something when it comes to this. When you have man, and basically the epitome of him, trying to figure these things out. And by the way, people that think that socially we're going to construct society and that politics are going to turn society to be good suddenly are incredibly wrong. And the issue is that we live at the epitome of trying to fix it. Constantly just trying to fix it, and it doesn't work, so what we're going to do is fix it more. And it still doesn't work. It gets worse. And so he tells them, though, in this, that while, yes, it may seem like they're getting away from anything religious. Have you noticed it just almost seems like in all those things, it's anything they can do apart from God. but it's not lacking religion. In verse number 5, it says they have a form of godliness. Now, you'll notice in the punctuation at the end of verse number 4, while it's not a comma from the list of the 17 things, in the semicolon that's there into verse number 5, he points out that there's a bigger and deeper issue. There's the root to the problem. We know that the spirit of the age is understood there in those three verses. We know that the reality of the last day is there in verse number 1. But the root problem is in verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In these, we have an issue in our society, which is a false gospel. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We unfortunately misplace affection where we put it all on ourselves. We put it all about ourselves. That's where we make it. All of verse number 2, 3, and 4 is all about you. And so with this, unfortunately, there is also religious practice that's put in there, trying to get people to accommodate all about you into religion. And today, by the way, it's not necessarily that religion has all gone to church. In fact, we have directed those things into other things. For instance, climate change. By the way, is climate going to change? In fact, would we say that that the world is getting hotter? I mean, I think it's going to get very hot, actually, the way the Bible describes it, like completely engulfed. Okay, so I'd say we know where that's going. By the way, no man is going to light that match. Okay, so when it comes to that, we understand that God's going to do something there. But yet, people will invest into this virtue of climate change, that somehow they are now more virtuous because they have done something to save the economy, or sorry, save the planet where they couldn't save it. Bible made it very clear. We know what's going to happen. You're not going to save it because you bought whatever vehicle that's out there, a Tesla, okay? And then and we can go into all the economics about that kind of stuff. We won't. But the point is, we're not going to save the economy by that. Not only that, we do that by racial reconciliation. The goal is then, if we are able to bring races together somehow by pointing out the evils of other people and by how racist they are, that we're able to bring other people together. Now we have been able to assert ourselves into some form of godliness. But you'll notice that godliness, according to the spirit of the age, is completely apart from God. And we do all those things there. And unfortunately, it creeps into churches as well. That we make everything about church to make it all about you. In fact, I know of a number of churches. Hillsong Church is very famous for this back in New York, where their goal in the design of their music is to make it according to what is the most popular during that time. I remember when they first said that, and then, by the way, it's continued to ring true, and they've reaffirmed this, but Justin Bieber was very popular. Katy Perry was very popular during that time. So they tried to make their music more like them, so that way people would like it. So new song, Hillsong, Young and Free, all those songs are put in there. Why? Because it's more like what you like. Forgetting the fact that worship is a holy thing about God. But it's all about self, unfortunately. And in those things, it's denying the power thereof. The issue is not that they don't have something good. That's a problem. But the biggest issue is that they don't have the real thing. Ephesus is reminded in the book of Revelation that they had left their first love. Repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee and remove thy candlestick quickly. The idea here is that they had abandoned their first love. The issue here in verse number 2, 3, 4 is the love is about themselves. Their affection is about themselves. Saying, hey, you go back to God. You go back to God. That's why we do those works. Ephesus was guilty of doing the works without their first love. Unfortunately, having done this, they're misplacing their affection. And it crept in not just to society, but the very church that Timothy is being responsible over during that time, that's who God says you've left your first love. The issue of affection had not departed from them. And unfortunately, their affection was misplaced to themselves. This is something that crept into the church. Unfortunately, when we do so, we look at this and I say, Pastor, this is like a very depressing message. We're going to go out there and see how wicked they are. Well, okay, give me one more moment of wickedness here as far as talking about that. One of the things about this, and you see this both in the word pride or proud, as well as you go down into verse number three, and it talks about verse number 4, it talks about the high-minded, a similar concept here about the proud. The idea of in their thinking, this month, the month of June, is Pride Month, and we're seeing it absolutely everywhere. I'm seeing it all sorts of places. I remember there was a time in the time that I have been pastoring where I would go places that would put up a rainbow flag, and I say, okay, I will not shop. Because the goal was to be able to promote that to the LGBTQ+ movement. I'll say this very, very confidently, that we know God is against it. And with it, they use the word pride to demonstrate that. We say a lot of things. For instance, perhaps you've heard about the six colors of the rainbow flag. With that, people will say, well, it's missing the seventh color that's mentioned in the Bible. The reality is when the man who designed the flag, which, by the way, if I remember correctly, I think just passed away last year or the year before, something like that, maybe a couple years ago. But Gilbert Baker, when he designed the flag, had actually originally had chosen eight colors, but then had, but because of dyes and their availability, had to go down to six colors. That's why their rainbow flag has six colors, because of what's available. Eventually, they added, in 2017, they did add lavender for a short amount of time, just to include diversity that was there, but that was taken away. But even him, even Gilbert Baker said this, and he's quoted saying this, maybe they just don't know, okay? The rainbow is in the Bible. It's a covenant between God and all living creatures. Now, maybe he just didn't know. He knew exactly. He knew exactly where the rainbow came from. It came from God. And this is something from Scripture. By doing so, he misappropriated the meaning and the context of the rainbow. He invited the scrutiny when it comes to that in regard to the proper application of what the Bible says. God set the rainbow in the clouds as a reminder that he would not destroy the world again with water. It does not mean that he would not destroy the world. In fact, he will destroy the world. He will judge the world. But next time it will be with fire, a complete fire. The rainbow was never intended to demonstrate a toleration or celebration of sin of any kind. That's Bible. We know that. So with this, we do not celebrate the pride in the rainbow, and that's one of those reasons we avoid it. Now, the truth is, what do we do? We have, what store are you going to shop at? It's not there. It's everywhere. And Target was very famous for their decision a number of years ago, which they allowed men to use women's bathrooms if they would identify as such. Unfortunately, while that made the biggest headlines, do you realize a number of major corporations, some larger than Target, were already doing that practice for over 10 years before Target made that big announcement? The only difference is Target was louder about it. And so in those things, we find and we look at those things and we wonder, what do we do? You could grow your own food, not buy it from anywhere else. You can make your own clothes, and again, not buy it from anywhere else. Are you sure that the very threads that your clothing is made of by that Christian brand is made or what has been sourced by a company that's not all-inclusive to the LGBTQ community? Pride, we have to remember, is something that we need to understand, and the biggest thing that we need to do is impact who we can when it comes to it. The bow, the rainbow, is a symbol of the grace of God. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust is something that's vital for us because it's something that the world was judged over in the past. That we should not continue in sin, that grace may abound. Do you realize that every day that the world is not judged by a worldwide flood is a demonstration of the promise that God made and the grace that we get to enjoy, that he will not destroy us in that way as far as society. So the bow is a symbol of the grace of God as well as the mercy from God because he should destroy us. Ezekiel sees a bow when he's visited by God in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. In fact, we believe that there's going to be a rainbow in heaven around the throne of God. It will be a beautiful place. And so with this, Jesus spoke very clearly on this issue when it comes to what is proper as far as marriage, about homosexuality, about sodomy. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus spoke when he said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. He describes this as a people, a man that needs to leave his father and his mother. Detailed marriage as a time where a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and that there is no other relationship that is acceptable to God. And so monogamous relationship before God, between a man and a woman, is the only one that's acceptable by God. And this is also what pictures Christ's love for his church. And so as believers, we ought to reject this whole pride movement. It's wicked, it is wrong, it's disgusting, and it's something that's being taught. A couple weeks ago, I want to say it was 2 weeks ago, maybe a week ago, comedian Bill Maher, which I don't recommend you ever watching, but he said that how many of his friends and co-workers on Hollywood have non-binary transitioning children, including, the CEO of Disney having a couple of them, two of them. He pointed out, if this spike in trans children is all natural, why is it regional? Either Ohio is shaming them or California is creating them. Nothing can be more accurate than that. The reality is that we are creating them in our society. And then they will use the word pride to identify that. Do you realize that when you look at verse number 2, 3, and 4, this is all pride? Every bit of it. It's all about you. It's about us. In fact, if you hear this and think, oh, Pastor, I don't like that because it seems so mean and so hateful, do you realize this is simply the truth of what God is saying? And this is what we're up against. So what do we do? What do we do? Go back to verse number 1. This know also. What's he saying? We just got finished with last week in verse 25 of chapter number 2 in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, we keep teaching because there's still people that we can influence. And while there's a lot, you don't need to be going out there, out to the pride parades. I remember one time out of a desire for research, I went to a Mardi Gras parade. Now, I didn't go to like the big Mardi Gras parade in New Orleans or anything, but I went to one in our little town in Bay Minette, Alabama. And I've been to a lot of parades there. I went to the Memorial Day and 4th of July and Christmas parades, and they're all tiny, tiny things. A couple thousand people show up. The Mardi Gras parade was huge. I thought, well, maybe they're just celebrating. I don't know what they're celebrating, but I went out there, and I was making a video for our church as far as a promotion video and talking about the wickedness of how many people need to be saved in Bay Minette, Alabama. And so I showed up there. I couldn't record anything. In the southern town, these floats have literal sculptures of nude women on them, and all the sculptures are about gambling and drinking and alcohol and excess. All of them. Do you realize Mardi Gras is all about excess? And then we celebrate it by parades, and then we celebrate it in the closing of our schools, and we're making it all about excess. And listen, the pride thing that's going on out there is something that God says he's going to judge, and we have no part to be around it, no place to be around it. And why do we say that? Because it might be that there's not a single person in here that's thinking, well, I was planning on going to the pride parade. In fact, I almost went by accident. A couple years ago, Brother Dwight Smith is the reason. All right, we went down. We're like, we're going to take some pictures. It's going to be in June. And we went down to the canal, and there's like a lot of stuff going on. I had this multicolored shirt as I was walking down towards the canal, and all sorts of people like, hey, great shirt. I've never got a compliment on that shirt in my life. But anyways, I finally realized why, because there's tons of people, and I looked over, and I could see it from the canal. You could see the stage, and there's this trans group singing. They were terrible, terrible singing. But the point is, people were so excited. Thousands of people were so excited because of what they're showing off, this wickedness. And while I was there, another pastor from another church, I met him down there, so he was down there. So I'm not sure why, but we were in the canal, we were not at this thing. And so we were there, but I couldn't believe just the wickedness. Why is it that this pride is not trying to encourage any wholesomeness? Because it's not what it's about. It's like people telling me that Halloween is just something for candy. Then why does nobody decorate their houses as a candy factory? Because that's not what it's about, right? No, when it comes to that, when it comes to pride, the reality is not just pride. It's pride against God. It's pride against God, and God hates it, and for that reason, he will judge it. And so what do we do? Remember this also. This know also. When we're doing this work of ministering to anybody that will listen, it's going to be in the context where, yes, it's going to be hard. Save everybody you can. Everybody you can. There's children. Don't let them go and hang out with that kind of stuff. Don't turn those things on. Protect your homes. And I'm not just talking about your kids. I'm talking about you. Protect yourselves against entertainment cultures. Have you ever noticed, by the way, with children, that if you allow them, you subject them to entertainment frequently. For instance, you let them watch a lot of movies or do a lot of stuff like that, that when you take that away from them, it's almost like you just took a drug away from them. Why is that? Why is it? Do you realize that when it comes to being so saturated with entertainment, entertainment is all about who? About yourself. By design. And it's not like, well, that's because it's bad entertainment. Entertainment literally means it's about entertaining you. If it doesn't entertain you, it wasn't entertainment, right? But you put it on because it's about something for you. And so when you saturate your family around entertainment, you live your work week so what you can have more on the Saturday, so you can have more stuff, so you can wear nicer things, and you make it all about you. We're falling into the same spirit of the age. And we're wondering why our kids are falling into those things. And there's Christians that are going out to these pride parades, and I'm talking about Christian families that are allowing their children to go out to pride parades as young teenagers or older teenagers. And when they go out there, it's just because it's fun. Oh, they're giving out free stuff. They're throwing out candy from these things. It's a big party. Stay away from it. Stay far away from those things. They're wicked, and there's still a chance to redeem people. There's people that can still be saved. Save anybody that would then not fall into into all those things. In that, there's a way to be saved from this. I want to mention a couple verses. We'll be done here. It says, in this, oh boy, there's a lot. Tell you what, Let's be done with this. I want you to go down a little bit further, and you go down to verse 14. But continue thou. We'll finish the rest of the chapter next week. But verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why does he say that? Oh, just because we like the Bible. No, it's in context of this. In light of the wickedness that's out there, we have the solution. We have the solution. Faith in Christ alone that's given to us through scriptures. So it ought to be in this time. What do we do? Do we need to come up with more philosophical ways in which we can try to defeat the wickedness and the philosophies of the age? No, you need to know the Bible more. You need to get to the Word of God. You need to be preaching and hearing and listening and soaking that in and living out the Word of God more. That's vital. It is necessary. Well, we know that there's people of this age, there's false teachers, which we didn't have a chance much to get into that today. But the point is that they're the truth, and what can save is still scriptures. God uses the Bible, and we're thankful for that. So in these things, let me encourage you to be careful. I got to finish with one last point, which is kind of my main point. When it comes to the spirit of the age, we might say, okay, well, wait a second. I don't do all those things, but there are those things that occupy our mind. Unfortunately, and we see this with Ephesus, when Ephesus is told about this in Revelation chapter 2, do you realize that the church in Ephesus does disappear from history? Who closed down the church in Ephesus? Was it a business decision at church? Jesus himself took that candle out. He said, you're done. You're not doing what you're supposed to. And so when it comes to this, let me ask you a question. When it comes to your family, is it self-driven? You see, Ephesus took on the spirit of the age, of last times. Don't let that be you. Where is that present? How much is it? Many of us are living for entertainment in our churches. And you might look at history, you look at the 1600s, and you look at some of the reformations and churches that are going on, you might think, man, I like that stuff, and boy, they're clouded about those things. What 500 years from now are they going to look at Charity Baptist Church and like, man, they did a really good job of that, but boy, man, they love those movies, they love those books, they love that, they love the clothing, they love all those things. And what blind spots have we set up here where we resemble more the age than we do the Word of God? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and we'll close our eyes. In the passages there, a lot, I mean, it's at least 17 different points and bad stuff. The big point is this, it's the Word of God. Return to the Word of God. If you're not reading the Bible, you have no hope of overcoming these things. You need to be in the Word of God. How much of your life is consumed towards those things that are about you? Selfishness, the pride that's reflecting the world in our church. It ought to be different. Let's make decisions for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. We ask your blessing on the time that we have here. That'd be for your glory, for your honor. Lord, that we'd be closer to what you have in your scripture, in our lives, reflecting that as we continue to grow. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand on our feet. Miss Bethany, if you'll give us a song of invitation, we'll give you